How many miracles do you think Jesus performed? Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, said that Jesus did so many things the whole world could not contain the books if they were written down. Yet John only records 7 miracles in his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Those 7 must be incredibly significant. But why? From turning water into wine to raising the dead, we're going to see how there is more to Jesus than just the miracles he performed. Miracles were just the beginning.
Well, I love coffee. Anybody else love coffee? You got some coffee lovers in the room today? I know some people enjoy a splash of coffee with their cream and sugar, but I actually love coffee the way God intended it to be, dark, strong, and black. It's why I brought this coffee mug today. There is no strong coffee, only weak men. What's ironic is there's no coffee in here, it's water. It's just easier to drink water out of a cup than a water bottle while I'm preaching, and it provides some comic relief along the way sometimes. I do love coffee, so much so that sometimes I'll go to bed at night excited about the cup of coffee I get to have in the morning. I know I have a sickness, but I do have a point. The point is, if you don't love coffee, we are praying for a miracle. Just kidding. Here's the point. In June of 2020, I went in for my first physical at 46 years old since the time I was in college. I exercised regularly, felt I was pretty fit, so didn't think there would be any surprises in the results until I got the blood work back, and it revealed that my cholesterol was very high, like 100 points higher than where it should have been for a man my age. So our doctor wanted to do a follow-up visit and offer some suggestions on changes in my life, specifically around some diet that might lower my cholesterol numbers naturally without medication. And while Sabrina and I were on the way to the doctor's appointment, we were talking about some of the things we might expect that the doctor would suggest I cut out of my diet. Now, my wife does not have the same love for coffee that I do, far from it. And so on the drive, talking about what changes might take place, she mockingly asked me a question. She said, "What if the doctor told you that you had to stop drinking coffee or you'd die?" She was smiling as she said it, as if she was hoping the doctor would say that. And I responded without skipping a beat. I said, "Well, I guess I'll see you in heaven." And all the coffee lovers said, "Amen." You see, I may have wanted to get healthy. I may have wanted to be well, but what was I willing to do to get it? Do you want to get well? That's a question Jesus asked a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And it's the question I want us to focus on today as we continue the series we've been in called More Than a Miracle. John records 7 miracles of Jesus in his gospel, found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. Each of these 7 miracles, as our bumper video says, must have stood out in their significance and in their meaning because John said they were just a tiny part of everything Jesus did. That if everything he did were written down, the whole world would not contain the books that would be written, is what John tells us. But these are written, these 7 is what he says in John 20, 31, so that you may continue to believe in Jesus, and by believing in him, you'll have life by the power of his name. In other words, John is telling us that in every one of these miracles, there is something or someone that is more than a miracle. It's more than just what Jesus did. Now, I know that not every single person who is here or is joining us online, hello to you guys there, not everyone has believed in Jesus through surrendering leadership of their life to him by faith. You might believe Jesus existed. You might even believe he did miracles like the ones we've been walking through, but you haven't surrendered leadership of your life to him. Maybe you haven't done that because you asked Jesus to do something for you, to provide a need, a miracle on your behalf, and he didn't do it, or didn't do it for someone that you loved. And I know how difficult and confusing that can be for us in our faith, how hard it can be to see Jesus do something for someone else but not do it for me. So I want to challenge all of us with something today as we move into this message. I need challenge on this as well. Just a reminder that John didn't share these miracles so that we would know how to get a miracle. He shared them so that we would continue to believe, and that by believing in him, we would have life by the power of his name. And so we're walking through this series trying to hold two things in balance in our hearts: that Jesus can and does do miraculous things, we hold that, and the miracles aren't the point. Jesus is the point. He is the point of everything that we are reading. Jesus said, the enemy, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But I have come, Jesus said, so that you might have life to the full. And we get that by believing in his name. With that balancing act in mind, here is the big idea for our message. We can't make a miracle, but in every miracle, there is a making. Play on words. We can't make a miracle. Wouldn't it be great if we could? We touched on this last week. Like, how awesome would it be if there's a formula, a process to follow, ABC, 1, 2, 3, voila, you get your miracle. Like, that would be amazing if that were the case, but that's not how it works. However, I do believe that in every miracle, there is a making to it. It just might be different than what we think, much deeper than just the actual need being met in a miraculous way. So if there is a making to a miracle, I think we would all want to know the answer to this big question today. What is in the making of a miracle? What is in the making of a miracle? To find out, we're going to be looking at the third miracle of Jesus that John records in John 5, 1 through 18 as our main scripture today. As always, if you brought your own Bible, it'd be awesome if you followed along there. But we will also put all the scriptures, the points, the quotes I'm reading up on the screens for you to follow along there as well. And if you would just be praying for my voice, I'm on the tail end of this weird throat, cold chest thing. And just randomly all day long today, my voice just goes out. Maybe you're praying for my voice goes out. You might pray for that. But just pray something, would you, that the Lord empowers me and strengthens me to deliver the word today. John 5, verses 1 through 3. Says this: afterward, like literally after the miracle we looked at last week, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Now, if you're following along in an actual Bible, some Bibles contain verse 4. Most Bibles skip to verse 5. There is no verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that people would lay around the pool waiting for the water to bubble because they believed that an angel of the Lord would come occasionally, stir the waters, and the first person in the water would be healed. Most Bibles provide a footnote to verse 4 telling us that fact. Anybody have a Bible that skips from 3 to 5 that you're following along? Anybody get one here? Okay, yeah, so a couple of you do. There's only a few translations that include verse 4. The footnote is used in most Bibles because the earliest and most reliable manuscripts did not include verse 4. It's believed to be added later so we would understand why they were laying around the porches, these sick people, okay? So just don't have time to go further. Just understand that. Verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" We can't make a miracle, but in every miracle there is a making. So what is in the making of a miracle? The first thing I see is this. There is the question from Jesus. There is the question from Jesus. Would you like to get well? which seems like the most duh question Jesus could have asked this man, does it not? I mean, he had been sick for 38 years. Apparently, it was paralysis of some kind, just based on what we see here in a bit. But whatever the sickness was, isn't the point. If someone's been sick for 38 years and they are desperate enough to lay by a pool day after day, week after week, maybe even year after year, hoping they get into the water and are magically healed, it seems like the obvious answer is yes. Yes, I want to be well. But I wonder how many of us have parts of our lives that are currently not well, but we've so grown so comfortable with our unhealth that the thought of health is more terrifying than being sick. Our sickness has become a part of us, and we each have to answer the question, would you like to be well? The pulpit commentary said this about this specific man's situation and how it might relate to us. There are many who are not ready for salvation or healing, with all the demands it makes upon their life, with its summons to self-sacrifice, the repression of self-indulgence, and the responsibility which will immediately befall them. There's a cost to being made whole. There's a cost to being healed. There is a cost to be restored where we are battered and refueled where we are weary, which is the first part of our vision here. And we're going to see the cost as we move along here in this message. Part of that cost is living with Jesus at the center of our lives. We want to be well. It's with Jesus at the center. That's the last part of our vision. The reality is health requires hard work. It's one of our core values here, that as followers of Jesus, we work hard to maintain our health spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, and financially. Like if Jesus wanted to, he can make us healthy in a moment. But staying healthy requires hard work. So what was the man's response to the question of Jesus, do you want to get well? Verse 7, I can't. I can't, sir, the man said. Notice he didn't say yes, didn't say no. He said, I can't, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Like how many of us offer excuses about getting well instead of answering the question of Jesus with a yes? Yes, I want to get well, and then doing whatever he tells me to do. Pastor Tony Evans, about this situation, said this. It suggests that some people have been stuck in their negative circumstances for so long that they've given up hope that things can ever change. God's work occurs in cooperation with our will. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. But he had to get up and walk. So he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. We can't make a miracle. But in every miracle, there is a making. So what is in the making of a miracle? Well, there's always a question from Jesus. Do you want to get well? I think he's asking us that question today in different areas of our life. Which leads to the second thing we see here in the story. There is the command of Jesus. There's a question. There's also a command. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. In this case, the man did, but again, it just makes me wonder how many of us are still lying on our mat when Jesus has commanded that we get up and walk. And I'm not talking about a paralyzed person finding strength in their legs, although God can definitely do that. I believe there's a spiritual parallel here that we cannot ignore in our personal lives. It's more than the miracle. This man may have been healed, but in order to live in it, he had to rise and walk. As Pastor Evans said, God works in cooperation with our will, even with our effort at times. That there appears to be in Scripture a partnership with God in the miraculous, at least in the ways that we will experience it and live in it. We've already seen this in the series, and we will see it through the end of our series in all seven miracles we're looking at. In the miracle catch of fish in John 21, after Peter had fished all night long and caught nothing, he had to do what Jesus said and put the net on the other side of the boat. In the turning of water to wine, the servants had to do what Jesus said. Fill the jars with water, take some out, and go to the master of ceremonies. With the healing of the official's son, he had to believe what Jesus said and walk 25 miles back to where his son was. We'll see it in the walking on water when Jesus calmed the storm. We'll see it in the feeding of the 5,000 where the little boy gave us 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and the disciples distributed the baskets and they kept on multiplying. We'll see it in the healing of Lazarus. Like time and time again, all through Scripture, there are different commands given by Jesus in his miracles that require people to play a part, to rise and walk. So what might this look like for us today? Well, for some, Jesus has been telling you to confess your addiction to someone you trust and seek help in getting out. And you've yet to do it. For someone, it might be reaching out to that person who offended you and seeking reconciliation. Or forgiving the person who has hurt you and breaking out of that prison cell of bitterness you've been sitting in for so long. For someone, it might be the fact that you know God's been telling you to get plugged into biblical community through a small group or one of our support groups or one of our recovery groups here at the church, to grow in your spiritual walk, to be restored where you are battered and refueled where you are weary, and you just refuse to get in community. Maybe God's been challenging you. You've not seen God's blessing placed upon your financial situation because you've been living an unsurrendered financial life, and you know God's been telling you it's time to surrender your finances to God, to live according to what the Bible says about money, to do it in a way that honors him by giving to him first and saving and planning the rest, living beneath your means. And I want to recognize there are many people in this room who in just the last few months, like you've stepped up and you are seeking to honor God financially. And man, I want to know, I see you and I'm praying for you that God builds upon you a trust in him to provide all that you need. But for some people, like you're just unwilling so far to take that step. For someone, it's making the hard decision to say no to some things in life so that you can say yes to actually finding rest, living with margin, instead of just saying yes to all the distractions in life, being able to actually rest, delight in, worship Jesus by living according to the rhythm of creation, by working 6 days and resting one on the Sabbath. For someone, you might need to reach out and schedule that counseling session. You've been stuck in a certain area of your life and you need the help of a professional guide to get you further. And one of the things we are able to do as a church because of the generosity of God's people here is provide assistance for counseling. Like, not everybody's able to do that. Not every church makes that a part of their priorities. We have a deep and vetted list of high-quality professional Christian counselors that we can connect you with. We have financial resources to assist anyone, to take advantage of this opportunity. Like, this is something we provide for anyone in our church, myself and my wife. We have often throughout the year seen a counselor to help us continue our journey of health. But I'll tell you, it took our own by the pool moment to force us into it. And some of you are living your by the pool moment. And maybe just in telling a bit of our story, it might help you take that step to rise up and walk. In January of 2016, my wife Sabrina opened up about some severe depression and anxiety that she had been suffering in and stuffing for years. I knew something was off as it continued to grow, but I didn't know what it was, and she didn't know how to express it. It eventually grew to the point where she began to experience severe panic attacks that were debilitating for her. She went through a season where she couldn't even drive herself anywhere. As she began to answer the question and the command of Jesus, "Do you want to get well?" God used the power of his Holy Spirit first and foremost, but also for a season, the assistance of some medicine, and then ongoing now, the power of a counselor to guide her through a counseling method called listening prayer, where she began to experience some healing and wholeness in that area of her life. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't handle that season very well. Sabrina and I have worked through that. I needed to do some apologizing. She had to do some forgiving of me. I had never experienced someone that close to me suffer from anxiety or depression in that way. And I don't need to go into all the details, but just know I didn't handle it very well. I did not treat my wife well through that. In the midst of all of that, as Sabrina was finding help for the very first time, doing some deep heart work on all sorts of roots in her life, she began to challenge me to do some counseling myself, to deal with roots in my life as well. But I didn't see the need. I wasn't dealing with anxiety like she was, until I was. Months after my wife had begun seeking the help that she needed, I began to experience myself extreme bouts of anxiety. I went to the doctor at one point, got my heart checked out. I remember one night begging my wife to take me to the emergency room. I thought I was going to die having a panic attack. While we were at a leadership conference in August of 2016 with our staff, another panic attack came up, and it was the by-the-pool moment for me. I just felt the Lord saying, "Do you want to get well or not?" And so I said, "Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you are asking me to do." And since that time, God has continued to use counseling and listening prayer as a means for both my wife and I to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in a pursuit of health in our lives. And God has now opened the door for my wife on dozens of occasions to sit down with people and lead them through that deep heart work of finding the roots in your life that are causing these things to happen in you. And I truly believe that God allowed me to go through a season of severe anxiety in order to open my heart and mind to the reality of what people are facing, to soften my heart towards people who are experiencing that, but also to lead me to do that continual deep heart work he wanted to do in my life and still do today. So what's he asking of you? Do you want to get well? Like, where is Jesus asking you to rise and walk? Oftentimes, the miracle Jesus wants to do is found in the moment-by-moment, step-by-step obedience that we choose to live in to just do what he says. This man was healed, but he could only live in that healing when he obeyed the command of Jesus to rise and walk. But far too often, as in the story I just told you, I want the healing of Jesus without having to do what he says in order to get there. There have been so many times in my walk, I'd rather stay on my mat than get up and be healthy. I just wonder if that's someone today. We can't make a miracle, but in every miracle, there is a making. So what is in the making of a miracle? Well, there's the question of Jesus. There's the command of Jesus. Number three, there's the call of Jesus. There's the call of Jesus. John 5, 9 through 15 says this: "But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, 'You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat.' But he replied, 'The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who's such a thing as that?' they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. The spiritual healing that Jesus had for this man was more important than the physical healing. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And we might ask, what's worse than being sick for 38 years? An eternity separated from Jesus? That's worse. You see, if I get healthy, if I get the healing of Jesus without the power of Jesus to forgive my sins and enable me to live a holy life, it's worthless. Like, we need to remember in these miracles, every person Jesus healed eventually got sick and died. Every one of them. Every person Jesus raised from the dead died again. Only one person rose from the dead and stayed alive. His name's Jesus, and he's God. Everybody else dies, even if you're raised from the dead. Like, we tend to focus so much on the healing Jesus can do today that we forget about the forgiveness and the holiness in which he's called us to live in every day. And I'm not talking about a sinless perfection. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit-empowered life to live forgiven of my sins by Jesus and enabled to follow him in holiness every day of my life. And the reality is, this life is temporary. Any sickness we face, it's fleeting. It matters. Like, Jesus cares about it. But if he heals the sickness in my life, but my life is still full of unforgiven sin, what's the point? What's the point? If I'm completely physically healed, but spiritually a wreck, what's the point? Everyone wants the healing of Jesus in life. But what do we want to do? We want to submit to his holiness as we live in it? Man, that's the question we got to answer. And I love this quote from Timothy Keller about the balance between our faith and following Jesus. He says this: "We are not saved by living according to Jesus' words, but by faith in what he has done. Yet anyone saved by what he has done will always want to do what he says. We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. It's a faith that empowers us to follow Jesus, to do what he says." And why does it matter so much what Jesus says? Well, the last few verses of our scripture. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Only one being never stops. It's God. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Why does it matter so much what Jesus says? Because he's God in the flesh, died for our sins, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting his return, where he will one day judge the living and the dead. So I'm going to ask us to reflect on a few questions here. Maybe you would just find a quiet space, close your eyes, truly try to seek the Lord in these questions. Here's the first one. Where in my life is Jesus asking, "Do you want to get well?" Where in my life is it? Maybe you've been laying by the pool for 38 years. And Jesus today used a story from a couple thousand years ago to ask you the same question. Second question, what has Jesus asked me to do in order to live in his healing? He might make you well in a moment. He's asking you to do some things to stay there. So what is it? I rattled off a bunch of things that might be a step for somebody, but I don't know what it is for you. Lastly, and maybe most importantly, what areas of my life are not in submission to the ways of Jesus? Like there's a life he's calling us to live, but it's in submission to his ways, not my own. And he wanted to make sure that man understood. I might have healed you, but there's a life I'm calling you to. So is there any part of your life not in submission to the ways of Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask a question. And just by show of hands, I just want you to physically acknowledge it. I'll try to see you if I can, but just lift your hand up and say, there's something specifically Jesus revealed that he wants me to get well in. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you are. Just leave it up if you can. Just kind of try to see. You can put them down. Father in heaven, I've been by the pool. I've heard you ask, do you want to get well, and just ignored you in my life so many times. And Lord, there's a lot of hands that went up saying there's something specific that Jesus has pointed out. Just ask me, do you want to get well? And Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't need to. And I don't know where you're asking them to rise and walk. I don't need to. But I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to provide in those hearts, those souls, those lives, the power to rise and walk, to do whatever it is you've asked them to do. And as, Lord, we partner with you, as we partner with the power of Jesus Christ, would you begin to make us well? It's a journey, it's a process, and we submit to it. And Lord, I'm just going to say right now, if there's anybody in this room or watching online or listening on the podcast, and they don't know you, they've never surrendered leadership of their life to you, Lord, that's all that matters. If our physical life is healed, but our spiritual life is separated from you, it's pointless. And so, Lord, if there's anybody who wants to surrender to you right now, Lord, I'm going to lead them in this prayer. Just silently in their heart, may they cry out to you, Jesus, I believe. I believe you are God. You died in my place. You rose again. So I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. I turn and follow you with the help of the power of your Spirit. Please enable me to live a life worthy of the call you've placed upon me. Thanks for loving me, Jesus. I'll do my best to love you back. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey, if life has brought some things to you, or maybe this message brought things to the surface that you want prayer for, you can stop by our prayer team. They're going to be to your left on the way out. They'll stay as long as needed to pray for whatever needs going on in your life. And then also, don't forget, if you put your faith in Jesus, we'd love to know about it. It's great to tell somebody. You can text us the word life to the number on the screen, 63566, and we're just going to respond with a congratulations and thank you, and here's some next steps to get you started in your walk with Jesus. You can tell our prayer team. They got some next steps to put in your hands today. One of those next steps is baptism. You heard about that earlier. Got one more week to sign up for that. And then just a reminder, if you're new with us today or you've been around here for a while and you want to come to Newcomers Lunch, it's right after second service. So around 12:15, we'll gather on the third floor of our building called the Foundry. Just take the elevator all the way up to the third floor. And I'll be there along with some of our staff and our board of directors. And you'll get to hear about who we are as a church ask some questions, get to know us a little bit more. We'd love to have you there if you are new. My prayer today is that God reveal to all of us what our next step is in him. We'll continue on next week in the series. I pray that God use this today to speak to your heart. I love you guys. Hope you have an amazing week. We'll see you.